Our gospel reading is from the 17th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 14th verse. Glory to you, O Lord. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and he's suffering greatly. He falls into the fire, into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. And then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. Please be seated. I want you to indulge with me and invite you to indulge a little artistic license today. I'm going to go a little bit beyond the letter of the text, but I think I can justify what I'm about to do with the whole text of the Gospels. I want us to enter into this story together. And I want us to begin to think, which place in the story would I be fitting in? Where would I fit into this story? So the story is this. Peter and James and John and Jesus have descended from the mountain after the transfiguration event, and they find utter chaos down in the valley. All the other disciples are having an animated argument with some teachers of the law. A crowd's gathered around them, and more people are on the way. In the center of this gathering, there's a man holding a young boy. As Jesus and the three others approach the scene, the father breaks away from the crowd and lays his son at the feet of Jesus. The boy has a history of seizures. As the father describes the condition, these seizures have occurred in life-threatening situations, such as around fire or around pools or rivers of water. This pattern of seizures has been going back and on for years. Now behind the father trail the other disciples. They tried to heal the boy, but they failed. They're perplexed and they're frustrated. Not far behind the disciples come the teachers of the law, and they are offended. This boy's condition is punishment for his sin or that of his father. To presume to cure it is first to forgive. And that's a forgiveness that only God can give. And there's the desperate father and the suffering son. They've been caught in the middle of a theological argument between the disciples and the teachers of the law that accomplished absolutely nothing. Man's eyes shift from his son to Jesus. Back again. There's tears flowing down his face. And then Jesus speaks. You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? The words of Jesus slice through the hubbub around him, and there's silence. What does he mean? Jesus has conducted 3 years of ministry. 3 years of arguing with the religious officials, like the teachers of the law, these men, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes. 3 years of mentoring his disciples. 3 years of teaching and preaching and healing. And on this day, as he comes down from the mountaintop, it's like nothing has ever happened. Nothing he's done has done any good. He's right back to where he started from. How many more years till they finally get it? How many more confrontations will it take? How many more consultations with his disciples will it take? How many more compassionate restorations to health must they see? How much time for this generation to see what's right in front of their eyes and they can't see it? They're blind. How much time? But there is no more time. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he'll die. And his ministry to them will be done. This stage of his ministry will be finished. There is no more time for them to get it. He scans the faces of the teachers of the law. They don't believe. They don't believe. Oh, they know the scripture like the back of their hands. They can quote Torah law for almost every situation in life. And they're devoted to every practice of the temple, every aspect of personal purity, every aspect of personal piety. But they don't believe. Their faith is in their religiosity. Their mission is preservation. Keep things as they always have been. They're the old wineskins, and they lack the flexibility to receive this new wine that Jesus is bringing to them. Their trust is in their works. Their trust is with the things that they do. They're disciplined in prayer. They're diligent in reading the word. They're precise in their moral standards. They're meticulous in every aspect of worship. And they're absolutely certain that God's going to grant them the blessings that they are obligated to receive as a result of their superior righteousness and all their religious activity. Absolutely certain that God's going to bless them. But they don't believe. And not only do they not believe, they're oblivious to the fact that they're lost. They're lost in their religiosity. Jesus' gaze shifts from the teachers of the law to his disciples. They believe in their heads. They've heard it all. But their hearts haven't yet followed that. Now, it won't be long before those hearts will be broken in order to be renewed. And then their belief will be whole and not divided. But right now, it's all in their heads. It's not in their hearts. Today they're ashamed of their failure. They were so certain. They should have been able to do it, they think. And then they could not. Now, did Jesus think back to earlier days with these same men? The days when he sent them out in pairs to prepare the way for him to teach and to preach and to heal as signs of the presence of the kingdom of God? Was he thinking about how excited they were back then? Oh, they were excited when they came back. They were so full of themselves when they came back from that trip. They had done incredible things. They had healed people. People had listened to them. Even they said, even the demons obey us. This is great. Man, we're doing great things. They were so eager that day to tell Jesus about all those things he had done. They were so fired up of what they were doing to help that ministry grow. But not today. Oh, no, not today. That's not how they're feeling today. You can see it in their eyes. You can just see it. There's an unanswered question behind those eyes. And the unanswered question was this. What was wrong with us? Why couldn't we do it? What was wrong with us? And that's what was wrong. They asked the question, what was wrong with me that I couldn't do the things that I used to do and that I was so excited about? It was all about them. Each of them was thinking, what's wrong with me? Why couldn't I do what I've done before? They need a heart lesson. Oh, he's tried to show them. He tried to show that the first time when they came back so full of themselves. And he'd gone over it, I don't know how many times since with them. Don't be so excited about that rush you're feeling when you feel like you have the power to do miraculous things and great things for the ministry. Don't get too full of yourself. Don't get confused between what God is doing through you and what you are doing. Be excited, he said, instead, that your name is among the beloved of God for eternity, because in me a new way to get right with God is here, and you believe in me. It's not about you, guys. It's not about you. It's about what God's doing in and through you for God's glory and God's honor and God's praise and God's purpose, not so you can say what a great contribution you're making to the church. And not for you to feel like you're some kind of a super faithful person, because you're doing great things. Boy, is the church lucky to have me. That's not what it's about. That is your problem right now. That is your problem, he says. As I said, they've heard it over and over again. They've got it in their heads. You know, if you gave them a spot quiz at this moment, they would ace it on everything that Jesus had told them. They knew it. Absolutely knew it. They'd get 100% on that quiz. But it hasn't yet penetrated their hearts. And today is a stark reminder of that reality. Guys, you've got it in your heads. You don't have it in your hearts. Because your heart is still on you. Your head says it's for God. Your heart is still saying it's for me. I'm being such a great person for God. I'm able to do this. I'm able to do that. He said, you know what's happening? You're relying on yourselves. And that's not sufficient, guys. It never is. It never is. You know, as they had set out for Jerusalem on this trip, Jesus warned them that once they arrived, he would be arrested, abused, and killed. They heard it in their heads. But their hearts were set on something else. With every step, their hearts surged with anticipation. Yeah, this is going to be good. Surely this is going to be the time that Jesus is going to declare his identity as Messiah, and he's going to institute the kingdom ruler. There's a kingdom rule there, and we're going to take our places by his side. We're going to be known by everybody as in the inner circle of the king. Yeah, baby. I'm going to be there. This is great. And even now, when Jesus wasn't listening, they would argue among themselves about who would hold what position of honor in this new government of Jesus. Who would be the top dog? Who would be the ones under them? All about them. Jesus has told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be abused. I'm going to be killed. And they're arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom when he declares himself as king. They heard him here. It never got here. It never got here. Their hearts were still beating for themselves. Because in their hearts, they believed more in what Jesus would do for them than they believed in Jesus. They were focused on what benefit am I going to get from following Jesus. That was their focus. They weren't focused on Jesus. They were focused on what Jesus could do for them. They were focused on themselves. And in that way, these disciples who had spent 3 years with him, they were every much a part of the unbelieving and perverse generation as the teachers of the law. Because their hearts were set on something besides Jesus. Their hearts were set on themselves and what they were doing and what they would be. And then Jesus looked beyond the teachers of the law and the disciples, and he saw the gathering crowd. Now, were they gathering because they believed? Or did they gather for the potential entertainment value? Hey, look, something's happening. Let's go see. This might be a good show. I've already had the argument between the disciples and the religious leaders to get them go, hell, this is cool. This is good. Listen to those guys go at it, man. Hey, come over here. You got to hear this. See what's going on. Jesus knows the hearts of people better than we do ourselves. Again, you can think back. How many people showed up in the cities in Galilee just to get a glimpse of the miracle worker in action? How often did his compassionate love get twisted into some kind of a public circus? Why did he have to keep telling people, don't tell anybody about this? Because he knew the hearts of people would be that they want to come for the show. They want to come for the show. Matter of fact, after he was arrested, the king of Galilee would say, hey, why don't you show me a few miracles here so I can actually believe in you? Otherwise, too bad, you're going to get executed. Just give me a show. Give me a show. Let me see what you can do. And did they ever link all those miraculous works, all those signs, did they ever link that to the new kingdom of God being in their presence? In the person of Jesus Christ? No. Nope. They just looked for more. Hey, what's the next show? Can we make it better than the last one? That was a great experience watching that happen. Hey, can we make the next experience even a little bit more hyper? I need a little bit more to get me going here. He remembers that need for more. He remembers that day after feeding the thousands of people out there in the wilderness with just a little bit of bread and some fish. How they tracked him down and asked him for more bread. They followed him and they said, we're going to make you a king because you know what? If you were the king, we'd have bread forever. So show us more. Give us more. And you know what? He turned him down flat. And when he did, that crowd disappeared like a fog burned away by the sun. Because he wouldn't give them more. He wouldn't give them another show. He wouldn't give them what they wanted. And now here's another crowd. Another crowd hoping to see something they could tell their neighbors about for days and their grandchildren for years. I remember that day when. I've never seen anything like that before. Man, that was a great show. A spectacle. An experience. Man, what an experience. What a spiritual experience that was to watch that man do what he did. I wonder what the next one's going to be like. I hope it's even better. Do they really care about him? Do they really care about Jesus? Or are they just waiting around to see what he does? Do they really care about that poor boy who's had these seizures all these years? Nah, not really. He's just part of the show. How about the dad? How about the father? Nope. He's just part of the show too. Let's see what's going to happen. Let's see what Jesus is going to do this time. And if he doesn't do anything, if Jesus doesn't, I mean, do they actually want to come so they can believe or they just want to see? They're not interested in believing anything. They just want to see the show. They just want to see what Jesus is going to do, right? And you know what? I'm believing perverse generation. I mean, once he's gone, what are they going to do then? They're going to find somebody else to satisfy their need for a show? They're going to find somebody else that puts on a better show? Hey, Jesus is gone. Not too bad. Hey, how about this new guy over here? Let's just move on to something else. And Jesus knows human crowds. And he knows human nature. And then Jesus focuses back on the Father and the Son. The Father's eyes are bleeding. Pleading. They're just pleading for him. And they're desperate. The eyes of the Son are glazed over in a moment of calm until taken by the next seizure. And Jesus asked the dad, asked his father, what is it you want? I mean, be the dad. What do you mean, what do I want? What do you think I want? I want you to do something for my son. Isn't this obvious? If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If I can? Everything's possible for him who believes. I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. This is a man whose hopes are wrestling with his fears. And he's honest enough to admit it. I have every hope, Jesus, that you can do something for my son, but I'm afraid that you might not be able to. His hopes and his fears are wrestling with each other. He has come, who knows how many miles, in the hope that this Jesus that he's heard about can help his son. But when he got here, Jesus wasn't here. He said he'd gone up this mountain. He wasn't there. His disciples, well, they tried to help, and for a moment his hope soared like, yes, maybe now, only to come crashing down again because they couldn't do it. They couldn't help his son. Nothing they did worked. And while he's at this low point of emotions, the teachers of the law, they weigh in with a war of words, and his head begins to spin. He's edging toward the abyss that his heart has just fallen into. Why did I come here? All I've done is make things worse. Maybe no one can do anything. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe this really is a punishment. I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to believe, God, that you care and that you'll do something. But I'm afraid that you won't. His hopes and his fears are wrestling with each other. Jesus, I don't know what to believe anymore. It hurts too much to hope and then have that door slammed in my face. I thought you could do something. They said you could do something. I believed you could do something. And now, God, I just don't know. I don't know. So if you can do anything, if you can do anything, please have pity and help my boy. I want to believe. I need help to believe. Will you help a father who loves his son who wants to believe but can't? Or will you walk away too? The world's full of people like this man. Full of people. This room has people like that man. I want to hope. I want to believe, but I'm wrestling with my fears. Help my unbelief. It's full of people like this man. It's also got people that are absolutely certain that they're morally good, they're devotedly religious, so they're fine. Life is good. I can't wait till I get to heaven because I got more good than bad. I'm walking right in. I've been such a good churchgoer all my life. And there's also those people who have tasted that power of God in life, but they've gotten diverted about how this power of God that they felt in their life can be used for their own benefit and not for the glory of God and faith to God. But how can I use God? So there's other souls. But you know, a lot of people are out there and they're seeking a show. They come in and entertain me. Give me a great experience here. You know, and then next time when I come in, make it a little bit better. But by and large, I think there's a lot more people like this father out there. He's a man that's broken by suffering. He's a man that's pierced to the core. He's watched his son struggle day after day after day after day, never knowing with each dawn if there'll still be an evening together for them. He's a father, agonized by being helpless. He's used to fixing things. He's used to making things right. He's used to his son looking at him, and he's got the answers for his son. But he can't solve this problem. He's absolutely helpless. He's not used to that. This is a man beating his chest and crying out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, that evening he walked home with his son. And his son was cured. God heard his prayer. God honored a faith no larger than a mustard seed and as shaky as a bruised reed. A faith that was wrestling in itself. I hope, God, but I still fear. Please help me to have faith. And Jesus, that's enough for Jesus. See, that's not a perverse and unbelieving generation. The perverse and unbelieving generation, they're really certain of themselves. They don't have an honest, they're not honest enough to say, I'm struggling. And the disciples, they're not in a position to say, I'm messing this up, God. Help me out. And the crowd, yeah, they're just there for the show. But this man, with a faith no bigger than a mustard seed, as shaky as a bruised reed, he goes home with a healthy son. Because that's what Jesus is looking for. People who are honest enough to say, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, faith is something we struggle with. I do. Maybe the rest of the people in the room don't, God, but I do. Because I got it in my head. I know everything in my head, Lord. I know it. I'm sure of it. I'm certain of it. I trust everything I read in that Bible. It's the truth. But here in my heart, Lord, I got to be honest. I struggle. Yes, I hope. And I keep telling myself, yes, that hope is valid. You can be confident. You can be sure of it. But I have to be honest with you. I've also got fears. I fear that might not be true. I fear that I might not be good enough. I might not be faithful enough. I might not be strong enough. I might not be everything I need to be for you to love me. But you said if I had just had a faith the size of a mustard seed, I could tell a mountain to move. That's all you want. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.